You can open up your Bibles. We're going to go to John, the 15th chapter. That's where we're going to be spending our evening. And, well, praise the Lord. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you brought the word to us. You gave it to us, not just in written form, but Jesus, you've come to live in us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would have your way this evening, that your anointing would be heavy in this place, and that, Lord, you would accomplish in this word, in us, the very thing that you want to do. Hallelujah. And Jesus will be sure to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, bless God. So let's just dive right in. So John chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. Excuse me a sec. I did not want to amplify that ha-hum. All right, hallelujah. I am the true vine. Let me get my spectacles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am in the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. So I don't know if you noticed, but I did all my do with and ye's and all that stuff. And I usually kind of skip those over. I've been practicing that. I think some of you don't realize that English is my second language. And so I've struggled sometimes with TH's and S's and so on. Nevertheless, praise God. What a great passage. What an amazing passage that I think we're very familiar with, one that most of us have probably read over and over and over again, especially if, you know, we've been doing Gary Carpenter's homework, where he's asked us to read John 13 through 17 and read them over and over again. But John 15 here, part of the context is these are Jesus' final words before he goes to the cross. These are his final instructions and final parting words that he's sharing with the disciples. And, you know, we can understand and imagine that if we were in a scenario or in a situation where we knew what we were about to share with somebody would be it, that's the last thing that they will ever hear from us, that, you know, we wouldn't necessarily be exchanging something as inconsequential as a roast beef recipe. That we would be talking about the things that are most important to us and for them. Amen? And so there's no exception here in terms of what Jesus is talking about to the disciples about abiding. And tonight what I want to talk about is choosing to abide in the vine. Because ultimately, it's a choice that we have to make. You know, we're born again, we come into the kingdom of God, we become His children as a result of this new birth, yet there's a choice that we make. And we can choose to either abide in the vine or not abide in the vine. I mean, why else would Jesus give an instruction to do so if there was not an option to not do so? Right? Makes sense. And this word abide in the Greek is the word meno. And meno appears 11 times in this passage, just in these 17 verses. And the word meno is, we see it here translated abide, continue, and remain. 11 times in just this short passage, he is commanding us to abide, or telling us as a result of our abiding and remaining, he will abide with us, or his joy will abide in us, and so on. Amen? But it's very, very significant that he would say, abide, abide, abide. Now, just to give you the definition of the word meno, it means to remain, abide, sojourn, tarry, stay, to not depart, to continue to be present, to hold and to keep continually. If it's referenced to time, it means to continue, to not perish, to last, to endure. If the word meno is used in reference to persons, it means to survive and to live. Or if it's referencing to a condition, it means to remain as one, to not become another or different, or to wait for. But we understand that, you know, just having a definition of a word isn't the full understanding of it. We have to leave it in its context, because the context defines the word. And really, what Jesus is telling us by using this word meno here in this chapter, what he's saying is he's calling us to remain and to maintain an intimate relationship with him and his word. He's calling us to maintain an intimate relationship in his word. That is what the abiding he is calling us to in this passage. And so, you know, for me, as I read through the scriptures, and especially, you know, now 40-some years of reading the Word on my own, you know, I've read through this particular chapter so many times, and yet have wondered on occasion, well, what does that mean, Lord? What would you have me do to abide? How do I abide? This is more than just words on a page. I want to know what you're actually asking me to do, and how do I do this thing? So let's just look at this here. Let's start in verse 1. Jesus says of himself that I am the true vine, right? I am the true vine. And what we understand from that, just from reading those few words, is that if he is the true vine, then there must be other vines, and those vines are not the true vine. And it's amazing because he's painting us a picture with this imagery of a vine and branches and a vine dresser, and he's really showing us our role and his role in this whole story, this picture that he's painting us. And if we understand, okay, there is a true vine, but there are also vines, other vines that are not true, then there's a risk of us tying into, if you will, or being grafted into the wrong kind of vine, or the vine that will not do for us what we want it to do. Okay? So Jesus says, I'm the true vine, the others are not the true, and that you as a branch cannot get from those other vines what you need. There's only one true vine that's going to give you life-giving sap. Because that's part of the imagery, right? We understand that, you know, if we walk up to a tree, or we walk up to a vine, a grapevine, and we were to cut off one of the branches, that we would separate that branch from the life-giving sap. And if it's left cut off long enough, it will die, right? We understand, and I'm not an arborist. Is that what they are? People who work with trees? I'm not an arborist, so I don't know exactly how things work. But I understand that you could take a branch and cut it off one vine, and you can go and splice it into another vine, and it will live, it will thrive, and it will begin to produce fruit. And even, you know, Paul uses that as an analogy in Romans when he's talking about us Gentiles being grafted in to an existing vine, into Jesus. Amen? We were not of natural birth in terms of the chosen people, but we're grafted in. Amen? So there's only one true vine that's going to give us that life-giving sap, and that is Jesus. But he continues and he says of his Father, my Father is the husbandman. And for me, the husbandman doesn't really convey what I think it should convey. And for me, a better word is vine dresser. I much prefer vine dresser because now it paints the picture and the image of the Father coming into a vineyard. And, you know, just imagine somebody who works in a vineyard. What they do, what their job might be as vine dresser is to to tend to that vine, to make sure that the vine is healthy. And so maybe the vine dresser, the father, walks through the vineyard and inspects the different branches that are growing, maybe looking at the leaves, making sure that there isn't any blight, making sure that the branch isn't growing crooked or weird. You know, in our backyard, we have this, I don't know what you call it, these mini roses that grow on this shrub. And this wild rose bush thingy grows all over the place. And in fact, if I don't redirect some of the branches, it'll grow out into the grass where the lawnmower will kill it. So I redirect it, and in fact, I have to prune it a lot, and I have to kind of put it where I want it. And in a sense, I'm a vine dresser to that plant. But those branches, if I don't tie them down or whatever, they end up all over the place. And great, they produce a lot of flowers, but they also produce a lot of thorns, and I don't want that everywhere. Amen? So, you know, here's the father. He's a vine dresser. He's caring for the branches. He might tie them off a bit here or do things like that. He's checking for disease or pests, and he'll treat them accordingly. And he would even protect the vine from animals. We planted up in Oshawa many years ago. Somebody had convinced us to plant some strawberry plants. And so, okay, Jamie and I were not much for being outdoors, and we're not much for playing in the dirt and planting stuff, but we did it. And, we kind of were looking forward to eating some strawberries, and one day I went out to water the strawberry plants, and they were gone. And I thought, did somebody rip them out? And so I got closer to where the garden was and where these strawberry plants had been. And I could see that the soil was undisturbed, so no one had ripped them out. And in fact, upon closer inspection, I saw that I could see just a little nub of the plant poking out of the soil. And I realized, oh, animals ate the plant. The whole plant. There was another plant growing next to it. We didn't know what it was and later found out that it was a weed. Because we didn't know what we were doing, and our friend came over and said, ha ha, that's a weed. But the bunnies did not eat the weeds. Okay? So a vine dresser, right? This is the image that Jesus is giving us of the Father working in the vineyard. I mean, just think of that, the Father working in that way, and how much care and attention He would have to take care of us, right? Us branches who are tied in and abiding into the vine. Amen? Great picture from me. So he continues, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So, you know, we read here, it says, every branch in me. So we already recognize then that that means that this is somebody who's born again, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a branch in him. Every branch that in me that beareth not fruit. So at one point, this branch may have borne fruit or may have started to bear fruit, is no longer bearing fruit, but it says here that he takes away. The Father takes away that branch. He prunes it or purges it out of the vineyard. I mean, people believe in once saved, always saved, and they have, you know, some scriptures that they take out of context to say that. But here we have a scripture that specifically shows us the Father takes away branches that, hey, they're not bearing fruit anymore. And if we go on to verse 6, it says, those branches, they end up in the fire. And that's a, you know, pretty clear picture in my mind as to what fire is going to be. Amen? So, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And again, you know, here it is, the vine dresser. He has care for us to the extent that he sees that there's fruit growing in our lives, but he's not content with the little bit of fruit. He wants to cause more fruit to come forth, more fruit to come forth, more fruit to come forth. We have a lilac bush at home, and the lilac is my favorite. I love that flower. It smells so great. It comes early in the spring. It doesn't last long, but for the few weeks that you have those flowers, the odor, the scent is so strong. That scent brings me back to my childhood. My mom would grow lilacs in the yard, and she would trim some of the flowers and put them in my room, and I'd come home after school or go to bed at night, and that's all I could smell, right? The lilac. And so there's a lot of good memories attached to that odor. So we had this bush in our yard here in Dayton, in Kettering, and it had a few flowers, but it wasn't producing a lot, and I've come to learn years ago that if you only have a few flowers on a lilac bush, you got to cut them off. And it seems counterproductive or counterintuitive to cut off the few flowers you have, But that's what happens is that the few that you cut off then turns around and produces even more and even more and even more and so on until you have more than you need and so on. But that's the Father. The Father sees fruit in us, but he knows that if he continues to prune us and to work in us, it's going to produce even more fruit in the end. Amen? So, every branch in him, how are we in him? Of course, we understand that we're born again. If we abide in him, we will bear fruit. So, you know, we want to avoid being taken away. Well, the solution and the answer is to continue to abide. Continue to abide in the true vine, and we won't run the risk of not bearing fruit, because the answer to not bearing fruit is to abide in him. Does that make sense? He's giving us the answer in that very verse. If you abide in him, the outcome will be fruit. Hallelujah. I can tell you one of the things that is going on in my own personal walk with the Lord right now is the recognition that although there has been fruit in my life, there has not been the fruit that I see in the Word of God to the extent that it should be. You know, one of the fruit, of course, is John chapter 14, verse 12. These works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these. Amen? Well, I'm not seeing a lot of those fruits at work in my life. In fact, although I have laid hands on people that they should recover, none have recovered so far. Okay? But that's a fruit that should be at work in my life. Well, if I want that fruit at work in my life, I know what I must do. I must continue to abide. Some of the other fruit, of course, is Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. Or here, just in John chapter 15, it says here in verse 7, abide in me, in my words, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know what that is? You know what that fruit is? That's the fruit of answered prayer. If we abide in him, our prayers are going to be answered. Hallelujah. That's a great one. I want that fruit. Verse 10 talks about one of the fruits being intimacy with the Father. And verse 15 talks about one of the fruit being knowing the Father's will. These are amazing. These are the fruit that we want. If we bear fruit, and again, keep the image of the vine and the branches, the vine dresser will minister to us as we have need to ensure fruitfulness and increased fruitfulness. You know, if I don't know who God wants me to be or how to be who God wants me to be or whatnot, the simple answer is to continue to abide in the vine, the true vine. Amen? And we're going to get to more about that in just a moment. If you're wondering, well, how do I abide, Elaine? We'll get to it. So verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So, I mean, really, we understand that. Again, the image, if you take a branch from a tree, you cut it off. You cut it off from that life-giving sap. That branch, let's say it's the branch off of an apple tree, that branch will no longer be able to produce apples. It's impossible. It cannot do it on its own. It must be tied into the tree. This is the image that Jesus is giving us. If we want to be fruitful, we have to remain tied into, plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So really, driving home the point, if you're not going to abide in me, you're not going to be fruitful. But the flip side is equally true, which is, if you do abide in me, you will be fruitful. So again, as Alain looks at his own walk and at his own life and recognizes there's a lack of fruit in certain areas, okay, I know what I must do. I know that I must abide in the vine to see that fruit. Because Jesus, who is not a liar, he is incapable of lying, says, if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. Amen? Yeah, hallelujah. A branch cannot produce life of itself. So, if this branch is removed from the tree, whatever tree it may be, from the vine, it is cut off. Cut off from the life-giving sap. And he says, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And what we begin to see here is a picture of intimacy that's emerging. A branch is obtaining life-giving sap by being in fellowship with the true vine. Amen? And it isn't just us remaining in intimate relationship with Jesus, but there's a reciprocal part to that relationship because he says, I'll abide in you. And that, to me, that blesses me that Jesus wants to abide in me. And again, abide here in this context, we're talking about maintaining an intimate relationship with Jesus. So Jesus maintains an intimate relationship with us as we maintain. That's amazing that the God of all creation should want to have an intimate relationship with us is no short of amazing. Jesus tells us that this intimacy must exist for fruit to come forth. We want fruit, right? We're talking about revival so much for the last couple of years. We're praying it in, we're declaring it, and I love that you know, one of the things that we're doing is we're working on developing the maturity to see it through to the end. But without this intimacy, without this abiding in the vine, without this maintaining the intimate relationship with Jesus and His Word, this revival cannot come. It cannot come. Because without the branch being in the vine, Jesus says, it cannot produce fruit of its own. It must be tied in. The branch, if it's disconnected from intimacy with Jesus, will cease to bear fruit. So again, let's picture a branch. Our neighbor, they have this great big tree that's on their lot, but it's in between both our houses. And it's a big tree that overhangs their house and their property and my property and our house. And this big old tree, though the experts came to look at it, they said it's a healthy tree, it's not in danger of falling or anything. It's a big tree, and it drops branches all the time. And you might think that'd be annoying for me, because I have to pick up all these branches. The only time it's annoying is when they fall on the roof, because then I got to go up on the roof. But the rest of the time, I like these branches. I collect them all, because, as you know, I have a fireplace at home, and I use them for kindling. They're great for kindling. What does, you know, verse 6 say? What's good for these withered branches? They're cast into the fire, and they are burned. That's what kindling is good for, starting fires. Amen? So this branch that falls off my neighbor's tree, why did it fall off? When it comes to the ground, there aren't any leaves on it. There's no indication that it's been alive for any length of time at all. In fact, they look already dry and withered, and they're pretty much ready to go in the fire right away. There's no sap left in them. What's going on? You know, the fact that they no longer have leaves really indicate that they had detached themselves, in a sense, from the tree already a long time before. Those branches are no longer beneficial to the tree. Leaves make food for the whole tree. I wrote this down here. Keeping it alive by converting sunlight into energy. Energy. If a tree does not have healthy, functioning leaves, it will die as it would be unable to feed itself. Photosynthesis is the process that plants use to make food, which requires light, carbon dioxide, and water. Now, we all learn this in, you know, grade school about how plants work and the sun and all the rest. But see, here we have a tree with branches, and these branches, because they're not plugged into the tree, they're not tied in, they begin to wither while still attached. And isn't that an incredible imagery that God says, when I see that there's no fruit on this branch, I purge it, I remove it, I prune it. It doesn't belong. It doesn't bring life to the tree. It's gone. Okay? It's no longer even good for producing shade. It's not even producing food for the insects. There's no value to it except for one thing, and that is kindling. The branch, once it's cast off, cannot produce fruit on its own. What an amazing picture, right? But again, the promise is this: abiding, remaining in intimate relationship with Jesus will produce fruit. It's inevitable. If we abide with Jesus, fruit will come. Amen? Amen. And of course, verse 6, if we abide not, if we remain not in intimate relationship with Jesus and His Word, then we will die. And this should be really sobering for us because, okay, again, you know, you're reading through John, read. Oh, Judas betrays, but I'm going to wash your feet, read. And then we get to chapter 15, abide in the vine, and we all think, oh, this is a lovely passage, and we carry on. But there's sobering message in this for believers. Because he's not talking about people who aren't born again. He's talking to branches, people who are in, people who are attached to the vine. If you do not abide, you will be cut off. That's talking to us. Well, I don't want to be cut off. On top of that, I do very much want to be fruitful. So, Lord, how am I going to abide? How do I do this? So, Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Again, giving us the indication that there are other vines, and these other vines are not true vines. In fact, if we were to tie into some of these other vines, they won't produce life, they will produce only death from us. And we can attempt to draw life from them, and it may appear to work for a season, but the eventual outcome of us tying into these other vines will be death to the branch, death to us. So, Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, says, abide, abide, remain, continue, abide, abide, remain, continue, 11 times, right? Meno, 11 times. And you know, one way for us to understand the meaning of the word meno in the context of John 15 is to look at it from the opposite side of it. So, the opposite of abide, the opposite of meno, is to depart from. So, to depart from having intimacy with Christ. Well, how do we depart from having intimacy with Christ? Well, we start having intimacy with other things. Maybe we put our spouse or our friends ahead of Christ in a place that only Christ should be. Or perhaps we put our interests and our hobbies in the place that only Christ should be. Or maybe we maintain interests and hobbies that he declares in his word, hey, this is wicked, don't do this. You know, just because a TV show is make-believe and depicts things that are make-believe doesn't mean it's okay for us to participate in them, okay, or to watch that show. And what I'm talking about is, you know, if you like wizards and goblins and sorcery and incantations and all that garbage, you should not be abiding with that. You should not be maintaining a relationship with that. That does not belong in your vineyard, in your vine. Amen? You know, we won't watch movies with profanity. You know, somebody drops the F-bomb, we say, that's it, I'm turning this off. And rightfully so. But it shouldn't just be profanity, it should be all things. Just because it's make-believe doesn't mean it's okay. All right? So that's, you know, not maintaining intimacy with Jesus. We replace intimacy with Jesus by adding all these other things that take away our time with him. To not maintain intimacy with his word or to depart from his word would be to accept other words as truth instead or in place of what he has declared to be truth. So, for example, you know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it's declared that in him, or he is light and in him is no darkness at all. In John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 12, if you follow after me, you shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, right? Well, it says also in the word that, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery and things of that nature. Well, if a Christian is living with a woman that he's not married to, as though he's married to her, that's not right. But what if he has found a vine that tells him it's okay? You know, we know some people who go to a particular church, I'm going to say it like that, and marriage is a sacrament. It's a holy thing. You can't just marry anybody, and you can only marry somebody who's part of that church. So that church says, if you marry that person who's not part of the church, you're breaking a sacrament that's really bad. So you should live with them instead. That doesn't make any sense. And they'll go to their church and they'll still have communion and on and on and on. Can you say that that's a vine you don't want to be tied into? That's a vine where you've departed from the word, departed from abiding in God's, in Jesus' words. He said, if my word abides in you, okay, that word that Jesus spoke is not abiding in those people. But there's a vine out there that says it's okay because you're not breaking a greater sacrament by doing this, so you're fine. That doesn't make any sense. So they're not abiding in Jesus or his word by doing that. If we do not abide, which is to maintain an intimate relationship with Jesus and his word, if we do not abide with him, what happens is we create a void of that intimacy with Him, and the world has answers to fill that void. Religion has answers to fill that void, right? If we don't abide with Jesus and abide with His Word, that is to maintain an intimate relationship with Him and His Word, we will depart from Him. That's the outcome. If we don't do it, we will depart from the Word. So again, you know, what am I talking about in terms of abiding with Him? How do we actually do that? What does that mean to abide with Him? You know, it's got to be more than just some esoteric notion of oh yeah, okay, I'm abiding with Him, but what am I actually doing, right? So let's just keep going. Intimacy with His Word really talks about accepting it as the truth no matter what. That's the foundation of it. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. I want to live with this person and not have to marry them. Too bad. That's not abiding with His Word. You stop doing that and you make things right. That's abiding with His Word. Amen? No matter what we think or feel about the Word, no matter what the circumstances are that contradict His Word is always the truth. So an example could be based on the Word of God, the world, the creation, the universe is thousands of years old. Okay, and I can't remember if it's 10 or 12 or 14,000 years old, but it's far less or it's far younger than what the world science would say. The science of the world declares that the creation, that all that we see, it's billions upon billions upon billions of years old. You know, sometimes they talk about, you know, a certain event that happened 5 billion years ago, and you think, yeah, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And then, you know, we'll be accused of being ignorant, of being, you know, foolish and ignoring the science. But the science is flawed because it's taken fallen world and measuring fallen world by itself and coming up with an answer that could never possibly work. You know, mathematics is very precise. And if you start with an equation, if you start an equation with the wrong value to begin with and you measure every other value to that incorrect value, you're always going to end up with the wrong answer. But if you don't know that the first value is wrong, that it is flawed, you don't know that your answers are flawed. And that's the issue of the world. The world looks at the Bible and says, I discard you, I want nothing to do with you. And they discard the point, the foundation of truth from which they should be working. And in fact, there's a lot of science out there when they've kept the Word as the foundation of truth that proves that the world is not billions upon billions of years old, and I don't have time to get into all that, but some of it is really quite fascinating. So, humanistic science tells us that the world is billions of years old, and there could be a temptation in us as we listen to that and hear that over and over again to say, well, maybe there's truth in that. But if we are abiding with the Word, that is to maintain an intimate relationship with the Word, there's no place in us for the deception to come in. Amen? And we won't be moved away or caused to depart from the Word. To have an intimate relationship with the Word, it means that we'll be obedient to what God says, what Jesus has said in the Word. And, you know, here we are in fasting month, and it's our favorite month every January. Pastor Jim calls a fast, and we're like, yay, we love Pastor Jim. And, you know, here we are, we're mortifying our flesh and doing all these things. But Jesus said in His Word, in Matthew chapter 9, I think it's verse 14, that there would be a day when His disciples would fast. And, you know, Gary Carpenter certainly shares a comical a story about himself where he shares that, you know, he didn't fast, he hated fasting, until one day he read, you know, my disciples shall fast, and the Holy Spirit convicted him because he realized, oh, I'm not fasting, but I call myself a disciple. So if we're in intimate relationship with the Word, we're going to be obedient to what the Word says, including things like fasting. Amen? Or how about 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes we were healed. But Alain, I'm sick. But Alain, the doctor says I have Gimiguchi disease. One night, I stayed up late at night in fear that I might have Gimiguchi disease, and I didn't even know what it was. So if we're in intimate relationship with Jesus and His Word, it doesn't matter what the circumstances declare unto us, oh, you know, I feel pain, I feel sickness, I feel this, I feel that. We're in intimate relationship with the Word which declares we were healed, past tense. Amen? And if we stay in intimate relationship with the Word, Jesus promises us, tells us, declares unto us in this chapter, If you abide, fruit will come of that. It's inevitable. If we remain and maintain an intimate relationship with Jesus and the Word, fruit will come of it. Amen? The other thing that is absolutely required is intimacy with Jesus. So what does intimacy with Jesus mean? What does it mean to abide with Jesus? Well, ultimately what it comes down to is time is the currency. We have to spend time with Jesus. When I was 18 years old and I finished basic training, I had a washboard stomach. It was great. And, you know, that carried on into my early 20s. I was fit. I lifted weights. I never got as big as Pastor Jim, but, you know, I was cut. I was shredded, as they say. And I would love to, in my mid-40s, to get that back. But in order for me to get that back, there's no way around it. There's no magic pills, even if the internet tells me so. I have to change my diet, and I have to spend time exercising. There's no other way around it. And it's the same thing in terms of developing intimacy with anyone. It just wanting it doesn't happen. You have to spend the time. And so time is a limited resource, and so we have to manage that time. We have to make a choice, and that means that there are occasions where we're going to have to take things out of our schedule to make sure we spend more time with Jesus than we do with other things. You know, we worship, we fast, we have tongues, and we have the Word, and we have moments of stillness and quietness before the Lord. But if we don't spend time with Jesus, and that is copious amounts of time, there cannot be intimacy with Jesus. It's impossible. Think of this. If a wife spends more time with a man who is not her husband, she will eventually transfer her love and affection to this other man. Well, we're the bride of Christ. We're espoused to Him. But if we spend more time with anything and everything other than Him, we will eventually transfer our love and affection to these other things away from Him. It's inevitable. That's what's going to happen. Jesus is the true vine, but the only way we can abide in Him is to spend time with Him. So, you know, I'll give you an example. You know, let's say it's a Monday. Everybody hates Mondays. And just because it's Monday, I'm feeling ornery. I'm really cranky. And I'm not, you know, I'm snapping at people. And I go over to Kroger and I want to pick up my favorite crackers and they've sold out. So I got to get the off-brand crackers. And I'm standing in a super long lineup and I'm just getting more and more agitated and cranky as I'm standing there. And I pay for my stinking crackers and I get in my car and I can't get out of the parking lot because what's wrong with these dummies? Why aren't they going? How long does it take you to back out of your parking spot? Come on. And then you get to the light and you can't turn because why aren't people using their signals? You finally get home and you're like, you're so angry. And what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I can't stand to be around anybody. And I just plop myself on the couch and turn on the television. I'm going to abide with TV and get what I need from TV, right? Of course not. That's the worst thing we could do. You know, you're feeling like that. The only place you're going to find the life-giving sap is to go spend time with Jesus. The TV has nothing for us. Even if I'm going to watch Christian TV, it's, you know, feel-good stuff, it's still not Jesus. Amen? There's only one true vine. So I'm going to share a little story. When I was 20 years old, I went to Bible college. I went to a Bible college in upstate New York, a little town called Lima, New York. And I was so excited to go to Bible college because God had done some amazing things in my life in terms of taking me from being a very rebellious young man to just revealing His love for me. And the outcome was, wow, You love me this much. My life is Yours. I'm going to serve You. And I was really excited to get on the campus. And, you know, all day long, what we did is we studied the Word of God. This was a Bible college. This wasn't a Christian university where they had other things going on where you could, you know, study to be an accountant, for example, or study to be a PE teacher. Everything was ministry related. So everybody majored in the Bible. That was what they said. But you would minor in pastoral ministries or in worship or in different things that you, or missions. You know, missions was a big one at this school. It was a very missions-minded school, they said, and whatever. So every day, all day long, we're going to different classes, we're studying the Word, we're learning about Jesus. Every day we have a chapel service where we worship and we hear good word and whatever. And, you know, the unfortunate thing is, you know, subsequently, years later, I found out that a lot of what they taught was either incomplete or error. You know, one of the things that you should have learned in Bible college is the foundation of the Word, the milk of the Word, which is, what does it mean to be born again? And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't even know that I should know what that means until, you know, many years later. Nevertheless, the one great thing that I got out of attending Bible college is I got really close to Jesus. And when I showed up to the campus in the fall of 1995, many moons ago, I'm a young 20-year-old with a lot of baggage. I brought a lot of junk with me. And some of the junk that I brought was I had a very poor self-image. I did not like myself very much. I had a very poor self-esteem. And I didn't like me very much. And one of the things that that produced was I was very envious and jealous of other people. Because the way it works is, okay, I'm a guy. I like girls, right? But they all like that guy because he's better looking than me. Or they like that guy because he's more talented than me. Or I'm not as tall as I'd like to be. That guy's taller, and so on and so on. It would create a lot of envy and jealousy in me. And, you know, imagine somebody did something one day that was really great, and everyone's like, wow, that was awesome, whatever. I couldn't enjoy that person's success because I was so full of envy and jealousy. All what it produced in me, instead of being happy for them, I hated them. Really. And it's pretty extreme, right? Here I am on a Christian campus, And I'm crying out to the Lord, like, what's wrong with me? There's clearly something wrong with me. I shouldn't be feeling this way. These are extreme emotions. And there was a lot of self-loathing and self-hatred. And, you know, okay, I don't know what to do. And, you know, this is not something you go around talking to people about. Hey, I hate you. Can you help me out of this? You know? You're too good looking. I hate you. Anyways, so it came a point within the first 2 or 3 weeks of me being there, and I'm confronted by these emotions, these very, very, what I would call vile emotions, and I'm convicted by them, but I'm also broken by them. And I went to the Lord. There was a time where here's the funny thing. It's a Christian college. It's a Bible college. And if you wanted to go to the prayer room, if I wanted to go to the prayer room, it was always empty. I never had to share it with anybody, which was great because I was always in the prayer room, but it's terrible when you consider that it's a Bible college. Anyways, so I would get to spend a lot of time by myself in the prayer room, which was great because I needed that time with the Lord. And so, you know, one day somebody did something and I'm just feeling this animosity towards them. And really it's coming from the fact that I really don't like me. And, you know, that person's whatever success at that moment just, you know, cast a light on my own, you know, fault or my own, what was lacking in me. So I'm sitting in this prayer room and I'm just crying out to Jesus, and I, you know, just voiced a really simple prayer. Jesus, forgive me for hating this guy. Forgive me for hating me. Forgive me for being so full of envy and jealousy and behaving this way. Forgive me, Jesus. I don't want to be like this. The problem is I don't know how to fix me. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what's wrong with me. But Jesus, I know you know what's wrong with me. And I know that you know how to fix me. Thank you. Amen. Whatever. Just simple prayer, right? A childish, maybe not immature, but childlike faith prayer. Jesus, I don't know how to fix me, but I know that you do. So I'm trusting you to fix me. But then without knowing that I was doing the right thing, I started doing the right thing. And that's what is so amazing in terms of when I look at my walk with Christ, how many times the Holy Spirit led me by the hand to do the right thing when I didn't know how to do the right thing. What I started to do was I just started to spend lots of time in worship, spent lots of time just praying in the Spirit. I didn't spend a whole lot of time praying because I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray the prayer that would fix the issue in me. I didn't even know what the issue was. But a lot of time in worship, a lot of time in tongues, and a lot of time because, you know, eventually, well, first of all, I can never remember lyrics, so there would be like 3 songs that I could sing, and then, well, I've sung them like 10 times each, I'm done. or praying in tongues, eventually your mouth gets dry. So I would spend time just sitting quietly with the Lord. And it's amazing, it didn't take super long, but that eventually I remember something great happened for somebody, and instead of feeling jealousy or envy or hatred towards that person, I was genuinely happy for them, and I celebrated with them, and I thought, what's going on? Something's changed, something's different. And what I began to understand and realize is that spending all that time abiding with Jesus, right, maintaining an intimate relationship with Jesus, was producing something different in me. I was getting sap from Him, life from Him, that was changing my view of me. Because what I got in abundance from Jesus was how much He loved me. And He loved me so much that it changed my view of me, and I began to love me too. It's amazing. And what did I do? What was I doing that, you know, you could put on a sheet of paper as a checkoff list? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do... I spent time with Jesus. And the outcome of that intimacy was life to me. It brought forth fruit. What was the fruit? The fruit was being healed of that wrong thinking, delivered from that. Amen? So, you know, trying to think of what else I wanted to say about that. Hallelujah. So what I did is I spent time with Him. And the outcome was complete and total deliverance from all those things. And abiding in Him will produce much fruit. That's the promise He gives us in John chapter 15. It is the inevitability of spending time with Him, of abiding with Him. It's inevitable. It's going to happen if we abide with Him. And it cannot be any other way, because if it is, then He's not the true vine and He's a liar. And we know that He isn't. Amen? So, just in spending time with Him, I was abiding in the vine. The life of the vine was flowing to me and producing healing. Meanwhile, the vine dresser, the Father, He was pruning. He knew what to cut off. He knew what needed to go. And He was doing it. And the outcome, of course, was being healed and delivered. And, you know, it's almost ridiculous to say, but now, you know, I'm at the other end, which is, I think I'm pretty great. I'm still not better looking than other people. I'm still not as intelligent as other people. You know, there are other people whose successes, you know, are far greater than my own, but their successes don't diminish me anymore. They don't make me feel like any less. Does that make any sense? Can you imagine that somebody who, by the world standards, you know, maybe it's pretty crummy and not much to mention, but would understand that they're great, that they're you know, hey, I'm a great guy. It would be good for you to know me. Amen? I'm a good friend to you. Hallelujah. The thing is, when it comes to abiding, to maintaining that intimate relationship with Jesus and the Word, it's a choice. We have to choose it. We have to do it. And every day, my life, every day I'm presented with many different choices. And because of the nature of my job, you know, okay, I study the Word to prepare a message, but it's not the same as spending time with Jesus, right? Studying to prepare is not the same as just spending time with Him. It's kind of like when a chef prepares a meal for other people to eat, he might get a taste of, you know, the sauce or something along the way, but he didn't actually consume the meal. He prepared for other people. So there's a difference in terms of, you know, spending time with Jesus, but because of the nature of my job, I spend a lot of extra time with Jesus sometimes, and it'd be like, okay, I have so much time before me, Jamie's busy doing something else, there's this documentary I've been wanting to watch, and in fact, one of them that I've been watching is The Foods That Made America, and it's really cool, and I really enjoy it. Or The Toys That Made America, that one I'm not so keen on, but I've watched some of it. But the point I'm making is, I have a choice to make. What am I going to do with the time that I have? We all have 24 hours in a day and so on. I have to make a choice. Am I going to use it for this, or am I going to abide with Christ? Amen? You know, if we're in a situation where I don't know what I'm supposed to do about this particular circumstance. We are without excuse to say and to remain in ignorance. Because Jesus said, if we abide with Him, we will gain from Him what we need. Amen? We will become fruitful. We will know the will of the Father and so on. So hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand with me?